We are here to continue in that little three series that we are looking at while your pastor Isaac is away. And last week, as you'll recall, we looked at the words of Jesus, his final words on the cross, climactic words. In fact, I'm calling this three significant. I've played around with other adjectives, scintillating, sublime sayings of our Savior. Whatever you want to put there, these are sayings of our Savior. They are significant, scintillating, and sublime. And so today we're going to look at another. And this one today that we're going to look at is one which is regarded as the best known saying of Jesus. Perhaps it's your first day in the church in your life today. You might even know this. Christians and non-Christians know this saying of Jesus. In fact, I wonder if you're thinking in your mind what it may be. What do you think? Anyone want to hazard a guess what we're going to look at today? The best knowing saying of Jesus. Light. His best known saying. I mean, this is subjective. It could be light. I am the light of the world. That's a very good. What's that? God so loved the world. Yes. So I'm not saying you're wrong and I'm right. I'm just saying that this is regarded that way. And Jesus didn't tell us which one is his best known saying. So it's a bit of a subjective thing. But it's said twice by Jesus, once in the Sermon on the Plain and once in the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke 6 and Matthew 7. We're going to look at the one in Matthew 7. So I encourage you to open your Bibles then to Matthew 7 with me, as we look at this saying in Matthew chapter 7, and it's in verse 12 there. It's the golden rule. It's that one which is known as the golden rule, and fittingly so. So yes, we are going to look at Matthew 7 and verse 12, and what is commonly known as the golden rule. I don't feel myself qualified to talk on this. I probably need to hear it more than anybody in this room here this morning, but we're going to come together and learn at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ as he says these beautiful words. As we said last week, these are like apples of gold in settings of silver, as the Proverbs say. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold settings of silver. Here's another apple of gold in the setting of silver that come out of Jesus' beautiful mouth for us this morning. So in chapter 7 and verse 12, it reads as follows. So, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We barely need to read that, amen? You know that. Do to others as you were told that by your mom and dad when you were growing up. Do to your brother as you would have him do to you. We all know this pretty well. There are various versions of this that have emerged amongst men. But this is Jesus' version here in our text. It's a positive version. It's do to others as you would have them do to you. And someone has called it then the Everest of ethics. It's that really, rightly so, because it takes us to that really highest you can get in God-like behavior as a man towards your fellow man. It really takes us to that place where we cannot go any further, where we will reach when we finally get to where we need to be as Jesus' disciples. And so, yeah, we're going to look at this. We all know here what it says, and we all, I think, can easily make the mistake of saying, well, wonderful. Let's go and live this way. What a great way to live, and only find that we fail dismally in our daily lives to put this into practice, what Jesus is saying here. And so the question then for us this morning as we come to this wonderful saying is, how are we going to have this attitude and this practice in our lives that Jesus is talking about, that he has in his mind as he speaks this? How are we going to have this? How are we going to conform to what Jesus is saying here when he says, so in everything, do to others as you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. How can we better live this way as his followers is our question. You know, last Sunday we looked at "It is finished," and that really focuses on, folks, our justification, how we are set right through the merits of Jesus Christ with God, our holy judge, so that we are no longer condemned in his sight. Jesus is not talking about here how to become a Christian. He's talking about how to behave when you have become a Christian in this text. We are talking about now sanctification this morning. And so the series has some sort of, you know, continuous, some progression here. We're moving to now how we should live as the ones who believe in the fact that it's finished. This is how Jesus says we should. And so, yeah, the golden rule. Now, gold is mined through a sequence of stages. It's a process when you mine gold. Perhaps you know more about that than me, but you know, you must go and you must make an exploration. That's stage one. Then you must mine out the ore, the gold-rich ore, and then you must process that. It's the processing and refining of that. And then finally, they talk about how you rehabilitate that area. So there are these four stages of mining. So, you know, as we come to this golden rule and attempt to mine out the gold of this text in chapter 7 and verse 12 of Matthew, let's go through a sequence of stages, something like gold mining in its real sense. So we look at this rule, and hopefully, you know, in our time together this morning, we come away with some of the pure gold that is here in this text. Mined out of that, and not just mined out of that into our minds, but adorned upon our lives. That's the goal that we have here this morning. We don't just want information. We don't just want to know what this is. We want to see how it transforms us. It's not about information. It's about transformation. And so, as a result, may this golden rule adorn our lives better as we consider it together this morning. So yes, four stages really of mining out gold in the golden rule. That's how I've put it there before you. So don't get lost. That's where we are going. So let's begin then with stage one. It's a necessary place to start and to begin by simply looking at the content. So look at the content. That's the first stage. We must go and prospect, just see what's here. It's right here before us in all its glory in this verse in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And yeah, we say it's the best known saying of Jesus, but let's ask ourselves, do we really know it? Do we really know what's here? And we want to look at the content and make sure that we do know what this is saying and not just assume that everybody here knows what Jesus really is saying here. We are so good as such experts at, you know, being selective. So we might just take, do to others as you'd have them do to you, and that's all we take. And even there, we need to consider the content better just in that little part. But there's a foreword and a last word here. There's everything here. So let's look at this. You know, you've, like myself, I'm sure, ordered some contraption online or bought it in game or whatever, and you come home with this thing in a box, and it's in kind of kit form, and you have to take all these different pieces out of the box. And there amongst them is this little bookie. It's like the instruction manual, how to put this thing together. And there, each piece has got a number. And you take all those pieces and you're like, okay, number two fits with number three, and that's first. And then, you know, let's say it's a bicycle. And you take that bicycle, there's, you know, the frame, and then there's the handlebars and the seat and the wheels and the chain and the gears. And you put that whole thing together following the manual. But all those parts are there, and that bicycle is in its component parts. In front of you, and you've got to take each part into account and put it in. If you get on that bicycle and something's missing, you might go over the handlebars or end in a ditch. So, yeah, in a similar way, folks, let's just, you know, take it apart, put it together, and see it all in all its component parts and without missing any of those parts as we do so. So, yes, look at the content. That's what we're saying, stage one. And it all starts here with this word "so." Do you see that at the beginning? You might have "therefore." It's the Greek word "un." I'm going to leave that word till last, although it's first, because it kind of like leads us nicely into our second stage of mining the golden rule. And so we'll come back to that. But notice it says here, "so in everything whatsoever." It's a three-word construction in the Greek. The three words together say, "in everything whatsoever." That says that's a word that encompasses everything. That's saying there's nothing that's left out here. It's all comprehensive in terms of all of life. all of situations, all of relationships, everything that pertains to life and godliness, Jesus is bringing that in. The golden rule is conveying here a principle that's just so universal in everything whatsoever that it virtually covers every aspect of life and its situations. And so did you notice that? Did you notice that it's in everything whatsoever? Or did you just say do to others as you'd have them do to you? No, Jesus says here, nothing is excluded from what I'm saying. Nothing in your life or mine is excluded from this as we live our lives. This is the Everest of ethics. We start to see it rising and towering up in front of us as a great principle and a rule, and we start to even see ourselves becoming dwarfed by it. How small we are as we stand before this mountain of morality standing in front of us and think about it, that in everything whatsoever, in everything whatsoever, on the one hand, yes, it can be used in every situation, wonderfully freeing. It frees us, but it applies in every situation. Folks, very frightening too to think about it like that. So in everything whatsoever, as you wish, that's the word, the next word we're going to look at, what you would have. It's a desire. It's the ideas of what you want others to do to you, the sort of thing that would be to your preference, to your advantage, which you want them to do to your advantage to you. So there you see something else that Jesus is saying here, that it's, you know, in everything, lots of aspects and components of your life, think about what it is that you would want to have done to you. And put yourself in their shoes and think about how you would like somebody to treat you in that situation. And that's the word thus. I mean, that's the word wish. Thelo. The word wish. What are you wishing in that situation? And then Jesus says, now you do that to them. And it's this you here, because you see it here, it's not really rendered like it is in the Greek, and I need to point that out because it's stressed. You is stressed in this, not the others. You, my hearer, Jesus is saying. You do to others. It's like that. It stands on its own, you, and then it's in the verb you do to others. There, in an emphatic kind of a way, he's coming at this in a way of saying, just don't worry about them. Worry about yourself and what they do to you. It's not about them. We're talking about you as my disciple and what you need to do. So yes, take this personally. This is coming to you. This is not thinking about others at the moment. Jesus is speaking to each of us. He's addressing us directly. And he's saying, you, what you wish others do to them. And the others, who are the others here? The others, actually, you know, the men in Greek or anthropoi, it's your fellow man. It's your fellow man. Every other person that's not you. In other words, anyone else that's not me is the person that I need to be following this principle towards that Jesus is saying here. So yes, there are just two categories. You or me, that's personally listening to Jesus right now, and then everybody else that's not me. Just those two categories. And those people that are not me, there are many categories. There are many categories. There are the young and old. There are the rich and poor. There are the black and white, the just right. There are the enemy, the foes and the friends. They are all kinds of different categories there. The rich and the poor. You know, the down and outs. And the have, you know, the high rollers. It's all incorporated in this word others. So we can't say, no, just to my friends. No, this is everybody. Everybody is here. And then he says, you know, this word thus, in the same way, comes across in the same way in my translation. It's thus even, or even so. Even so. It's like an equivalent of an equal sign in your algebra. You've got to have what you see as you put yourself in their shoes. You would like for them to be treated equals how you must treat them. It's an equal sign. So there's a beautiful, equivalent here. You don't take some of that away. Don't temper it. Don't, you know, adjust it. Just make it an equal sign. This equals that. This equals that, what Jesus is saying here. It's very interesting to note each of these parts. And notice the order, because I want to point that out. You know, because in my translation, I'm not sure in yours, but in my translation, it actually takes it backwards from the original, the Greek. The Greek actually says it like this. It says, whatever you want them to do to you, do to them. My text says, whatever you, how does it say? I'm getting that mixed up now. Jesus says, your son, everything do to others as you would have them do to you. Whatever you'd have them do to you, do to them. And I want to make a point of that, putting that in the right order, because, folks, it starts not with them. It starts with me. This Jesus is saying starts with you and looking at what you would want. You know, he's already saying that if you want to know how you should act in your dealings and your behavior with, you know, others, then this is how. It says you don't start with the other person. You start by asking yourself, you know, what is it I like? What are the things that please me? You know, what are the things that help me and that encourage me? And, you know, and also vice versa. What is it that I find to be hateful and hurtful and harmful and not helpful, discouraging? And you look at that, and it's not just in deeds, it's in thoughts and in attitudes and in words, in every way. And it's, you know, in all of life, in all of activities of life, in all situations and relationships. So that's what Jesus is essentially saying here as he brings this across. You know, think about that first regarding yourself. And then notice here too, as we're looking at the content of our verse, of our text, of this golden rule, which is our first stage of mining, as we said. Look at the content of the golden rule. It's a do word. He's hitting us here with a command. This is not a golden opinion. It's not a golden sort of bit of advice. This is a golden rule. This is a rule. This is an imperative instruction. It's a command from the Lord of heaven to us. And he's saying, you can't just take or leave this. He's saying, this is what my will is for you as your king, as one under my reign, a rule under my rule. And so, yes, this is the rule under my rule, and he's putting it as a command. And notice it's not just a command, folks. It's a positive command. It's very easy to take this and just say, you know, whatever you don't want somebody to do to you, don't do to them. That if you take it down a bit further, is kind of like ends up saying just don't do anything to anybody and you'll be okay. You'll keep that rule. But this is focusing not on passivity, it's focusing on activity. It's on doing positive, helpful, merciful things for other people that Jesus is saying here. So yes, it's very easy to just normally and naturally not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. The world sort of like on that principle most of the time. But this is talking about something that is, you know, far more, you know, positive and requires far more than in himself can muster. And so that's what we see here. And lastly, as we come to look at the content, notice that Jesus concludes by saying this, that this, yeah, in everything whatsoever, do to others as you have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do you see that? For this sums up the law and the prophets. So yes, we find Jesus taking all of that and just bringing it distilled down into one big principle and command here before us. And when you think about it, like if you really think about it, all those laws and all those different instructions that are found in the scriptures to do with human relationships. You know, you're going past your neighbor's farm and you see the ox in the ditch, his ox in his ditch. The law says, go and take that out. Go and take that ox out. Because when he comes past your place, it's also good for him to do that to you. But you must have that love. in your heart towards him that wishes for his good in all things. So it sums it all up, this. And it sums it up too in the sense that, yeah, it's distilled down. When we think about it, the law and the prophets, that's another way of saying the whole Old Testament, all of it. Well, not just the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, it's all that God has revealed of himself in the scriptures. It's all summed up in this as far as human relations horizontally go in our lives. So yes, 39 books, Genesis to Revelation, to Malachi, 39 books. Look, it's a way of speaking of all of Scripture. I don't care if you say Genesis to Revelation even. It's all summed up in 15 words here in our little verse. It's quite wonderful to think that really the whole Bible, as far as its teaching on human relations goes, can be brought together into one beautiful golden rule. That's what we have here this morning before us. That's what we see as far as the content. And, you know, it's one law that sums up the whole law and the prophets. And we say, yeah, great. It's easy, I said, to read this and say, well, what a wonderful way to live. You know, what a different world we'll make for ourselves and others. So let's go and do this. And that's what, you know, the Israelites said to Moses when he gave them the Ten Commandments. All that you said, we will do. And he said, oh, that you had the heart to do that. Oh, that you had the heart to do that. Because in reality, you know, as much as this is a wonderful thing, folks, we have to understand, even as we sit here with the content, and before we come and drive the to the context of this statement, that if we're honest with ourselves, we will find ourselves where Paul found himself in Romans chapter 7, when he faced the law, and he faced the sin in his own life. He said, in me there dwells no good thing in my flesh. He said, I want to do this, but I don't do it. The thing I don't want to do and I hate, that's what I find myself doing. And I get this all messed up. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's in this predicament where he's just, you know, he's put the bicycle together, as it were, this morning. But it's not just a matter of jumping on the bicycle that you've assembled and riding off with all those parts together. It's not that easy. It requires something that is not natural. Grace not natural for us to even begin to think about obeying Jesus here as his disciples. That's where we find ourselves as we're looking at this at the beginning. Folks, we have a wonderful rule in front of us. It's a golden rule, but we also find ourselves in a situation where the law and the prophets, which reveals God and all his beauty and his glory and his morality and his ethics and his high and holy standard and righteousness and perfection. And we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who of us have done this? Who of us have lived this way that Jesus is teaching us here? It's not just a bicycle we can get on. It's not just a rule we can take and apply. We find ourselves in trouble. We need help. It's not enough to just be told this morning, I can't just stop here with the content and say, okay, there it is, the golden rule. Let's all go and apply it. It's not enough. It's not enough for us. And so that drives us to this word so. This word so. The very first word. We need to see that. Let's look at this golden rule, but not just look at the content. Let us listen to the context. Listen to the context, because that word so is all about context, folks. When we see the word so, we see that, or it's also therefore. That's a good way to put it. Therefore. Perhaps in your translation you have the word therefore. In everything, do to others. That's a good way, because when you see a therefore, you must ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? Amen? You ask yourself, what's it doing there? What does it mean? Well, it's a connector. It's like glue. It glues this to the passage before it. Jesus doesn't just say therefore because he likes the word therefore. It's not just hanging in the middle of nowhere, this verse of ours, this golden rule. It's actually set in a context. It's a saying in a setting. Like that proverb says, it's a saying in a setting of silver, and it's an apple of gold. There's a setting here for us as we look at it. And so we must look at the context. We must listen to the context as we look at the content, because out of that we will come away with what Jesus is really saying here to us this morning. And that's where we want to get to, and ultimately to adorn our lives with that principle that he gives us. So let's think about then context. the context, because, yeah, this is all important. This is all important for us. You know, Jesus doesn't just put this here. He actually waits till he said what he said before this, and then he says this, because he, you know, it's only after we've been reminded of God, our Father in heaven, and what he's, you know, who we are before him, and yet how, in spite of that sinful condition that we find ourselves in front of this God, that he deals with us the way he does. And then Jesus says, well, therefore go and do to others as your Father does and is towards you. So let's think about that just slowly as we look at this, because the first thing we come to is to take this thing out of the horizontal and bend our thinking about this up into the vertical. We cannot just read this on horror. That's what men do. And that's why they reduce it to a negative kind of a principle where you can just don't do to others. Just don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. You know? And yet this is something that we will never do until we start with God. Because when we start with God, first of all, we start with God and we realize that before this God and all his holiness and purity and his glory, that he is God. That we're not just our own kind of, you know, independent, kind of autonomous man. We are created by this God. We come from this God. We exist through him. We are sustained by him. We return to him. He's God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. He has the total sole rights to us as his creatures, as the creator. And so, yeah, we find ourselves before this God, and we find that he's also a holy God. We look into his face, and we see he's perfect, a holy God, a righteous God. And we find ourselves there, folks, down in the dust. We find ourselves to be those who've rebelled against him, who've not treated him fairly, who have not taken his kindness and his tolerance and his patience as we should, and let it lead us to repentance. We find ourselves to be, you know, treating that with disdain, contempt, as Paul says. And so we find ourselves in a position in front of God where we are not only very small and unworthy, but we are vile and unclean, and we are foul and ugly sinners. And all these rights that we thought we were going around and demanding and had for ourselves, and this dignity that we thought we had, we don't actually have. We don't actually have. We've come to see ourselves, and suddenly before him we evaporate into a small thing where we are really, in all our so-called imagined, you know, importance and honor and dignity, it's just basically naught. We are naught. We are nothing before God. We are just dust before him. And our problem we suddenly see in front of this God. And in a word, our problem is self. We live for ourselves. We are all about ourselves. We are, yes, very good at knowing what we like and want to be treated like as ourselves. That's the paradigm that we live in as fallen men. This is the result and the consequence of the fall that we're talking about. And it's the first principle of theological truth that you and I before holy God are but sinners, undeserving, deserving only of his just judgment upon our lives. And so, yes, we find that and we see that we have a problem. It's called selfism. And we love to live like everything revolves around me. I'm the center of everything. I'm the important one. I'm actually God. And only until we take this and turn it up and see ourselves before God do we begin to see how we need to see. We see God there, and he's God, and we are not. We see ourselves in our own unworthiness. We see ourselves as not having anything that we really can claim for ourselves. And we not only see ourselves, we see God in the true light of who he is, and ourselves in the true light of who we are before him. But we also, here's the key, in terms of the context, we begin to see others as well as they are before God. And that changes everything. That begins to change everything. Because, yes, that's where we need to get to with this. It's not just about you and I. It's about everybody who's a creature of God. And so we come and we take the content and we turn that whole thing into the vertical with this word so or therefore, and we look at all of this before God. We see everything in true light before God, and we begin to see our fellow man the way we need to. Not as this offensive, objectionable person who's competing with me and trying to steal what's mine and being ugly and hostile. But we see beyond that. We see beyond that. We see that here's a person who's like me, who's a sinner, who stands before God in need of grace, who stands before God as one who without grace is condemned in his sin and eternally going to eternal punishment in his sin. And we realize that, yeah, both of us need to together run to this God who we are seeing here as our Father in heaven, who says, even though you are wicked fathers, you give good gifts. How much more me, your Father in heaven, give you the good things that I give you? So, yes, in the light of the thing, Jesus says, that brought me from heaven to earth for you. You need to think about that, and then you will see fit to go and do to others in everything as you would have them do to you. And so, yes, that's the grand and glorious concept, argument that Jesus is teaching us here. It's a gospel-contoured argument. It's something that somebody who has not seen himself as a sinner before, a holy God, and utterly deserving of his just judgment, as we sung earlier. And yet, we come to see that, yeah, there's this amazing reality that is embedded in this golden rule for us to mine out. And yes, it's once Jesus has shown us what God has done for us in spite of our sins, what God's attitude is towards us. He looks beyond that objectionable unloveliness in his attitude towards us and in his dealings with us. And suddenly when we see that, the truth of the great and glorious gospel argument of the golden rule begins to come home to us. And we see it begins to become simple. In fact, it's a beautiful concept. It's a simple concept. It's so simple. It's so simple when we think about what Jesus is teaching here in the context of verse 11. As we think about ourselves before God, his dealings with us in spite of our sin, and how Jesus says, now, therefore, so, go and do that to others. We sang beautiful songs. If we stand here and sing songs like we sang, with really meaning that, it begins to make this golden rule something less difficult. But if we cannot comprehend or conceive of ourselves before this God the way that Jesus is describing us in this text, as the recipients of mercy, of grace, of benevolence and kindness that we don't deserve, this will be so, so difficult for us to ever practice. Oh, it's easy to say, no, look, I'm going to do good to you when it suits me. We all do that. We all so easily do that. We all so easily, you know, I think there's even a term for that, like curry favor. You know, we curry favor. We are, you know, we even flatter and we do kind gestures because we want something. Because we want something. This is not that. This is not that. This is something else. This is something else. This is, you know, I was thinking about that movie, Les Miserables. I don't want to say it wrong, but if you're a Frenchman, sorry. But Les Miserables. And there was this guy, he was a convict who was very unjustly and very harshly sentenced for stealing bread for hungry people. And if you don't know the story, he gets, you know, free finally after 19 years of suffering in a torture camp, really, hard labor camp. And he stumbles upon this bishop. I get goose pimples when I think about that guy. You know, he took pity on this guy who was this escaped convict with nothing, this Jean Valjean, he's the main sort of actor, and he takes him into his house. And the oak's in a desperate situation, this Jean Valjean, and he actually, you know, abuses that kindness of the bishop, and he steals food, and he steals some of his, you know, candlesticks, lovely ornamental, valuable things from him, and he goes in the night, he leaves. The guy wakes up in the morning, and he's gone with some of his stuff. Anyway, the police, the French police, you know, this is in the set in history, they find this guy and they identify him to have, you know, stuff that doesn't belong to him. They take him to the bishop. Ah, this is the beautiful part. This is where Jesus' teaching needs to come in. And that bishop looks on him and he says, no, I gave him these things. I gave him these things. And in fact, he forgot to take these other things too. And he gave him some more candlesticks and he sent him on his way. It's just beautiful. It makes you think of Jesus' words when he says, look, if somebody takes from you, you know, don't demand it back. Look, if they take your tunic, give them their coat as well. This is the kind of freeing reality of the golden rule that Jesus is talking about here. And it's something beautiful to see. And he said, I'm giving you these so that you can go on and use what you get from this to go and make yourself an honest life. Go and live in a way that a Christian lives. And actually he does in the story. He goes and he lives in an obscurity and he sets up this beautiful home with all these children, needy, kind of like orphaned kids who he's looking after. And it's a beautiful story in that way, as I recall. But it reminds me of this when I think about that story, if you're familiar with it. But yeah, it's a simple concept. But we need to not only learn the concept, folk. Then here's our last stage of the mining this morning, the golden rule and the gold out of here. We need to live this concept. We need to live this concept. It becomes easier when we understand the concept, but folks, we need power. We need not only illumination, we need power. We need the Holy Spirit to come into the enabling control of our lives. We need to be filled with the Spirit, in other words. Jesus says, as he uses these same words, of verse 11 on prayer, you know, he's teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11, and he says the similar words. He says, you evil, give good gifts to your kids. How much more your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's a parallel text, but there instead of good things to your children, to those who ask, the Holy Spirit, because we need the Holy Spirit. It's the very enabling power of the Holy Spirit that will deliver us from the tyranny of ourselves and enable us to be walking in the love of this text, of this golden rule. He's the one who delivers us from the point of view that we once had. I love the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about us being ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors of Christ, to live like this as followers of Jesus. Out of and free from ourselves, he says, look, we no longer view or perceive each other. How does it say there? I want to read this. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This new point of view is a new way of looking at people. It's the way that Jesus has been describing and teaching us here in this text. As we look at the context, we look at ourselves before God together as those who have been duped by the devil. God of this age has blinded our eyes. He's taken us for suckers and he's led us astray. And we are now under the condemnation of God. And we find ourselves in need of helping each other to come back to Christ and his beautiful grace. And we see people in a new light. We don't see them as our enemies. We don't see them as those who are trying to, you know, outdo us in life and to rob us and to beat us in making money and all of that. We see them as, you know, sinners who need a savior. It's a whole new view. It's a whole new view. It's not the world's point of view. It's a spiritual point of view. It's a new way of thinking and seeing. And, yeah, those who deserve condemnation like we deserve it need grace like we found it, and we must run together with them to Christ and find that grace. And so we become different people who are now able, as we, learn the concept, to begin to now live this concept as we should. And so, yes, Jesus sums it up here for us in so and everything whatsoever. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Only a little change, really, that will make a huge difference. A huge difference. And get us away from ourselves, because everybody who's not a Christian is under the tyranny of self. It's impossible to live like Jesus is saying here, truly. And even many Christians are still living under the tyranny of self. But a little change that Jesus is setting forth here in our point of view of us, of God and ourselves and others, that will make a massive and major difference to everything. It's like come across this story of, the harpsichord. I don't know if they're familiar with the harpsichord, but it's really like not a very pleasant sounding instrument, to my ears at least. And they, back in the 1800s in classical music, it was really the harpsichord. It's like a twangy kind of sound. It's got no sort of sustain. It's got no, sort of touch. It's just like digga 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 digga. I can't remember if it was Mozart who played the harpsichord a lot. But anyway, whether you know the harpsichord or not, it don't matter. There was some bright spark who came along in the 1800s. And the harpsichord works by, you push that key and it plucks the string like a plucking a guitar string. And this guy, I believe from heaven, God said, hey, you can make a hammer action instead of a pluck action. And so he designed to push the key on the piano, and it hammered onto the string of that harp. And then you can have pedals. You can push a pedal and it will sustain it. You can actually hit that thing and it will ring out. Or you can push the pedal and it will mute it, it will muffle it. And this opened up a whole new world of music, as you can imagine. Just a little change from a pluck to a hammer. And everything changed in the world of music from then on. And really, when we think about this, folks, this golden rule, if we just take the concept that we've learned and live that concept, what a massive change it will make if we will just do that. What a massive change it will make. And we need to. It's not just an option. As we go on in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus has now finished the body of his sermon at this point in verse 12. He's finished saying what he really wants to say, and now he's going to bring it to its highest use as he closes out. And so from here, he talks about narrow gates and narrow ways and broad gates and broad ways and bad trees and good trees and bad fruit and good fruit and a house that's built on sand and a house that's built on rock. And all he's doing there is saying, hey, I've told you what to do. Blessed are you if you do it. But if you don't, there's only judgment. In fact, you'll be the person who stands in front of me that day and knew this, but you didn't apply it. You called me Lord, but you didn't do what I said. Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say in verse 21 and 22, is it? Many will say to me in verse 23, Lord, Lord, did we not, do what you said? And then I'll say, no, plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It comes down to this. This is the remainder of his sermon is bringing to our attention the sobering reality, folks, as disciples of Jesus, of the necessity to obey what he's saying here in all things. And so it's not just a sort of like arbitrary thing, this. This is what it really comes down to for you and me as Christians. They'll know us by this as Christians. They'll know us by this. And so, yes, we need to be like Jesus and model this. And just want to point your attention to, this is a Sermon on the Mount where he's saying this. And in chapter 8, he comes down from the mountainside. Do you see that in verse 1? He's finished preaching on the mount. He comes down from that mountainside. Large crowds are following him in verse 1. And then in verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now think about that. He's unclean. He's a person who, as far as the laws go, should not, you don't touch this person, you don't go near him. He's an outcast. He's left there, and it's even excusable because he's got leprosy. And so he cries out to the Lord Jesus, who's just been saying, look, do to others as you'd have them do to us, to you. And that word will, he says, if you are willing. That's the word in our text. If you fellow, if you're willing, if you desire this, if you would like this to be treated like this for yourself, then do to others. And the guy's saying, if you're willing, if you're willing, you can do this. You can make me clean. And Jesus, in verse 3, reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And it's beautiful to see how Jesus models his message right there to us. Yes, he's Jesus, you know, and not us. But he models it to us perfectly. He could have said, look, man, you know how it goes, you know. I'm walking here, and you need to just leave me alone. All my disciples are supporting me in that. Just leave him. Leave him. You're a leper. You're lost. You left to yourself. Jesus demonstrates. He puts himself in that man's shoes. He says, how would I like to be treated if I was there in that man's condition? And he reaches out to him. He touches him. You don't touch that leper. He touches him. He goes to that unclean. Folk, we are all unclean. There's nobody who can say, I'm not unclean. We are all unclean. We all can only cry out to God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's exactly what God does. And he says, now that you've tasted of my great mercy, now that you've learned about my love for you, begin to start to love me as you should, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Whatever you want, do to them. And so how are we doing? This is the golden rule. We've minded out in four stages, really. We've looked at the content. We've listened to the context. We've learned the concept. It's a concept that bends up into the vertical before we come down and live it. We live the concept in the horizontal. And we ask ourselves now, how are we doing? You are disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus today? How are you doing? Well, let's apply the acid test of this text to our lives and ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing? We need to test the gold. How is your gold? How is your gold? Is it solid gold? Pure gold? How pure is the golden rule in my life and your life as we think about and listen to Jesus teaching us today? Do we have maybe gold overlay? Or do we only have fool's gold? Do we have the not golden rule? Like, I just do good to others when I want them to do good to me. That's the not golden rule. That's dross. That's slag. That stuff must get overflowed out of us by living this way. Are you 10 carat? Are you 18 carat? Let's ask ourselves, with the acid test of this text, how are we doing? And ask ourselves, what one thing can we do today to start purifying it from perhaps 10 carat to 18 carat, from perhaps, you know, a mixture to a purer gold in our lives. Let the golden rule be pure. It's really that, if I say, what one thing can we do? I think the best thing we can do is to take this with us wherever we go. Start to take this. Don't leave it behind. Take it with you. Take it with you. I have a wonderful brother, Ray Bresler, there in Jay Bay Church. He's about 80 now. And this man, he never goes anywhere without his pocket knife. He's got this like a little Swiss knife, and it goes in a little leather pouch on his belt every day. He gets up in the morning, and he puts that thing on. And, you know, when he needs to peel his orange, or he needs to open the screw, or there's a tin to open, or whatever that thing does, a little scissors to cut his nail that's getting long, he just whips that thing out. It's always there with him, whenever he needs it. Whenever he needs it, it's there on his belt. And I think in a similar way, the one thing we can do, folks, having heard Jesus' words here and grasped what he's actually saying to us, to live this out and to make this more pure in our lives as it should be, and to do it better, We must go everywhere with this rule attached to us. It settles 100 things. We're going to be in so many situations this week, even today perhaps, where we find ourselves, you know, in situations between men and men. And in a world like we live in, it's usually, you know, fraught with problems. This prevents us from needing to make 1,000 little rules. It's the one big rule. It's the one thing for every situation. It sweeps the whole ground, as J.C. Ryle says, with one mighty big principle. And that's the principle that should dominate our lives. It must be there for everything, in all times, wherever we are. You know, whether we're on the road in our car, whether we're at home with a family, whether we're in an office with the colleagues, whether we're on the board of some, you know, blue whatever corporation, or whether we're on our board in the blue ocean, sitting there waiting for a wave. This applies. This applies to us. This tells us how we need to conduct ourselves as Jesus' disciples. And so, yes, it's a beautiful, beautiful one. Let us carry it like a pocket knife on us at all times. That's the one thing I would suggest that we could do better as we start to purify whatever gold there is of the golden rule and get it to adorn our lives more beautifully as the followers of Jesus. So thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come to this text. It's an exquisite exhortation you've given us here, Lord. It's one that stands out in such a way that even some of those who don't know you as their master are even somewhat familiar with this. We don't want to just look at it and listen to it and learn it, Lord. We want to live it. And so we pray. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that He gives us the enabling power, that love of the fruit of the Spirit that enables us to serve each other in love as the slaves of Jesus Christ, to fulfill this, Lord, this which everything hangs on. It sums everything up. It's the essence, really, of your will for us right here as those who profess your name. And so we pray, forgive us, Lord, for our many failed attempts to do this, for they are many. And help us to continue to press towards this high calling that you've put before us, even in this text this morning. We thank you for being a patient God, for being one who instructs us in your gentle and kind way. A bruised reed you will not break, a smoldering wick you will not snuff out. And so thank you that you are ready to pick us up even as we go out and move us on and cause us to, in your refiner's fire, to become more pure in the gold of the golden rule. And so we pray, help us as we go into this day and into this week as your disciples. And we ask you this, Lord, because your name is great and greatly to be praised. In Jesus' precious and wonderful saving name, we ask this. Amen.